Today we continue in our series of studies in the book of Daniel, and as you turn to Daniel chapter 3, I want to tell you a story. Author Tim Hansel tells a story about the day he and his son Zach were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs. He heard a voice from above him yell, "Hey Dad, catch me!" He turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at him. Zach had first jumped and then yelled, "Hey Dad!" Tim became an instant circus act, catching Zach. They both fell to the ground, and for a moment after Tim caught Zach, he could hardly talk. When he found his voice again in exasperation, he gasped, "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" Zach responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." You see, Zach's whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the hilt because his father could be trusted. In our text for today, we will notice how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in their heavenly Father. Regardless of the outcome, they were willing to jump into a fiery pit and trust God with the outcome. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to read Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. Would you pay attention as I read to you from the Word of the Living God? King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, setting it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald proclaimed loudly, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded that some of the strongest soldiers in his army tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, the governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Just so far in the reading of God's inerrant and inspired word. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord our God, as we come to you, this portion of your word today, we are so grateful again to you that you have revealed your truth to us. And as we look at this issue of faith today, help us to understand what it means to trust in you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In their book, We Let Our Son Die, Larry and Lucy Parker recount the tragic story of a misguided faith. In painful and painstaking detail, Larry and his wife paint the picture of how they had come to believe that if they just had enough faith, God would heal their diabetic son. Eventually, their son Wesley got ill and needed insulin. But believing that God would heal Wesley, they withheld the insulin, and predictably, Wesley lapsed into a diabetic coma. The Parkers warned by some about the impropriety of not having enough faith, believed that God would heal Wesley. They still believed this. Unfortunately, Wesley died. But even after Wesley's death, the Parkers, undaunted in their so-called faith, did not conduct a funeral service, but instead they conducted a resurrection service. In fact, for more than a year following Wesley's death, they refused to abandon their firmly held belief that Wesley, like Jesus, would rise from the dead. Eventually, though, both Larry and Lucy were tried and convicted of manslaughter and child abuse. A tragic story? Yes. But even more tragic is that countless other stories like this could be painfully retold. In each case, the moral is the same: a flawed concept of faith that inevitably leads to shipwreck, sometimes spiritually, in other cases physically, and in still other scenarios, both. Many Christians believe that the Bible teaches that faith is confidence in a certain outcome. Christians look at the miraculous way God worked in the Bible and they say, look at the faith of those men and women in the Bible. Look at what happened because of their unwavering confidence in a certain outcome. Now, if that's your entire view of what biblical faith is, then Daniel chapter 3 will disturb you. You see, Daniel chapter 3 tells us the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to bow to the 8-story tall golden image, even when their lives were at stake. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood on the brink of being thrown into a fiery furnace because of their faith in God and their unwillingness to bow to a false god. They did not pretend to know what was going to happen to them. And although the three had no desire to burn, they did not claim that they would not die. Instead of offering some confident assertion because of their great faith, these men simply said, in effect, we really don't know what will happen to us, but we only know that we will trust God and obey Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did claim that God was able to save them and would, in fact, rescue them from the king's hand, because even if they died, they were still in God's hands. But the three faithful men also said that even if God did not save them from the fiery furnace, they would worship God only. Now, these words may trouble you. Perhaps you want to say, oh no, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No ifs, ands, or buts. Believe without doubting. But these men, you see, did not operate on today's popular notion of what faith should be. Theirs was a biblical faith. Today I want to examine the biblical description of faith. What is faith? One way to get a better picture of biblical faith, the kind that helps rather than harms, the kind that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shared, is to gain a clear understanding of what biblical faith is not. And so I would like to begin today by examining what biblical faith is not. First, faith is not trust in our belief. Or to put it slightly differently, faith is not faith in faith. So often in Christian circles, we link the effectiveness of our faith to how strongly we can convince ourselves that there will be a positive outcome to a particular situation. We decide to let no doubt enter our minds. Some of us go through intricate rituals to convince ourselves that we have pumped up our faith enough for God to honor our desires. We sing and pray and read the scriptures and scold ourselves for wavering on second thoughts and try to convince ourselves that we believe as much as is necessary to get God to do what we think is right. But that kind of faith is not so much trust in God's wisdom and power as it is confidence in the amount of faith or belief that we have conjured or stirred up in an attempt to control Him. When I was serving as an associate pastor in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, a young husband and father of three preschoolers became ill with Hodgkin's disease. In fact, this was his second bout with the disease. The first bout was conquered about 5 years previously. Now, Larry was told by his side of the family that he just needed to have faith again, and the disease would go away. But the disease did not go away. It spread throughout his body, and it just got worse and worse. And all the while, Larry was told that he did not have enough faith. If he could just exercise a little more faith, if he could just conjure up a little more faith in his own beliefs, then the disease would go away. It was a dreadful thing to watch this man succumb eventually to the disease. And his family was crushed, and they suggested, it was terrible. They even told me that Larry died because he did not have enough faith. Well, did Larry die because he did not have enough faith? I don't believe so. Larry did not have faith in faith. His faith was in God, and he understood that God's ways were not his ways. But unfortunately, Larry's family did not accept such a view of faith or of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have faith in faith. They did not trust in their own belief or how strongly they believed or how much faith they had. They did not know what would happen to them. Their faith was not measured by the quantity of belief that they could muster, but by the greatness of their God. Their trust was in God alone. Second, faith is not trust in what we want to happen. Although you may begin to see that faith is an expression of utmost confidence in God, it is possible still to believe that God should do what you think he should do. You may have avoided faith in faith, but have you ever found yourself trusting God to do some very spiritual thing that you have decided he needs to do? We all sometimes begin counting on what we would love to happen simply because we think it's in God's best interests to make it happen, because the results we desire are for God's sake, or for what we think will benefit another person. We're convinced that they must occur. It's not so much that we're selfish, but we want God to be honored. We want someone else to be the recipients of the blessing or the benefit, and so we have faith in that outcome. Jim Conway is a wonderful pastor and author whom God has used greatly in a variety of different ministries. A few years ago, when Jim was pastoring the People's Bible Church in Urbana, Illinois, his daughter Becky was stricken with cancer. The doctors said that they would have to amputate one of her legs in order to save her life. So the family began to pray, asking God to heal Becky's leg. They knew that God is able to heal, and so they prayed that he would save her leg as a testimony of his love and of his greatness, because they sincerely desired that God would glorify himself. They began to believe that God would heal Becky. So strongly did Jim believe that God would honor the family's request that on the day of the scheduled surgery, he asked the doctors to examine Becky's leg before they amputated. The surgeon agreed, and the family went to the waiting room, eagerly anticipating the results that they would sure would bring glory to God and of course great joy to themselves. Jim later recounted for Moody Monthly what happened. This is what he said. A crowd of friends from the church had come to wait with us. So many came, in fact, that they made us leave the waiting room. When the surgeon came out, I knew what he was going to say, and I couldn't face it. I couldn't face my friends, so I ran. I ran to the hospital basement where no one would find me, and I cried. I yelled. I pounded my fists against the wall. I felt like the God whom I had served had abandoned me at the hour of my deepest need. Was he so busy answering prayers for parking places that he couldn't see Becky? That experience, of course, devastated Jim. But it also drove him back to the Scriptures. There he discovered the problem implicit in a faith that blindly insists on what we would love to happen, even if what we want would seem to honor God. Such a faith is foreign to the Bible. One need just look at the Faith Hall of Fame chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 to learn that things don't always work out the way God's people want it. I mean, you go through that list, it's a remarkable list in Hebrews chapter 11. And the chapter talks about by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, and tells us all of the wonderful and marvelous things. And then we read, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you what about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." And all of those things sound wonderful and grand, and it sounds like that's what faith does. You have faith and you have these wonderful, marvelous outcomes, but without so much as a change in the beat, the author to the Hebrews just goes on and he carries on and he says, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, and they were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground." And what faith teaches us is that it's not trust or a belief in a certain outcome, but rather it is faith in God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have a faith that said that God should act in a certain way. Faith is not trust in what we want to happen, but faith is trust in God. And then third, faith is not trust in our ability to read God's secret will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us that believers are not more holy because they have a certainty that such and such will happen, or believe that they have identified correctly what God needs to do next. The account of these faithful men crystallizes the related truth that believers are not more faithful when they think they can tell what God will do next. Too often Christians try to prove their faith to themselves or others by predicting God's actions. You see a lot of this on television. You see these preachers and people talk about how God is going to act in a certain way and that certain things will happen, and there's a tremendous amount of conviction that's in their voices, and you think, well, that man or that woman is a great person of faith because they can understand or anticipate or know how God is going to turn things out in the future. It's almost like predicting the future. Brian Chappell, the president of Covenant Theological Seminary, tells of a time he attended a prayer meeting in which a woman praised God because he was going to heal her sick dog. She said she knew that God would do so because that very day that her pet dog got sick, she was reading in the scriptures. She just happened to be in the Psalms. And there she read in Psalm 103, verse 3, that the Lord your God heals all your diseases. And she surmised that nothing other than God's providential leading would bring about healing for her sick dog. Well, this well-meaning but poorly informed woman had tied her faith to her ability to read circumstances in order to determine how God would act. Unfortunately, the circumstances were about to change. When Brian Chappell next met the woman, she told him that her husband experienced a heart attack the following week. And obviously, she said, God was not telling me that he would heal my dog when I read that psalm. God was telling me ahead of time that he would heal my husband. And Dr. Chappell says he wondered what the woman would have said if her son got sick the next day. Or what if she read the next day in Numbers chapter 14, verse 12, "I will strike them down with the plague." Well, friends, faith is not trust in our ability to read God's will. It is simply trust in God alone. Great faith does not claim to know what only God can know. It only claims to know the God who knows. Well, that's what biblical faith is not. Biblical faith is not trust in our belief. Faith is not trust in what we want to happen, and faith is not trust in our ability to read God's secret will. Well, what is biblical faith? Simply put, biblical faith is trust in God alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose that faith is not trust in our beliefs. It's not trust in what we want to happen. Nor is it trust in our ability to read God's secret will. It's quite simply faith or trust in God alone. Edith Schaeffer says we must let God be God. True, biblical faith lets God be God. It does not depend upon our efforts or our view of what God should or should not do. It's simply resting upon the truth that God is God, and we can trust Him no matter what the outcome. We take God at His word. We believe that every single word He has revealed to us is true. And so what He commands, we do. What He promises, we believe. What He warns, we avoid. And we take God at His word, and we simply commit our complete trust and confidence in God, and let the outcome be determined as He would have it be. Now, the truest test of your faith is when God's answer is no. When there is no healing, when there is no deliverance, when your house forecloses, when you lose your job, when your loved one never recovers or even dies, and all the while you have been doing what is right. You're honestly trying to live a life that honors God. You don't have to be a Christian very long before you'll find yourself in a tough situation. And even though you pour your heart out to God in prayer, the heavens remain silent. God's answer is no. That is the greatest test. Is your faith still in God when the answer is no? When there is no miracle? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "But even if He does not," that is, even if God does not rescue us from your hand, O King, "we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." They refused to capitulate. They simply trusted that God was faithful, that His word alone was worthy of their trust. One of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, John Goldenmouth, lived in the late 4th and early 5th century. One day he was brought before the emperor and commanded to renounce Christ. The emperor threatened him, saying that if he would not renounce Christ, he would be banished from the country forever. He would be separated from his father's land for the rest of his life. John responded, "You cannot banish me. The whole world is my father's land. You cannot banish me." The emperor then said, "Well, then I'll take away all of your property and possessions." And John replied, "You cannot, for all of my true treasures are in heaven." So the emperor said, "I'll then send you to a place of absolute solitude where there is not one friend for you to talk to." John said, "You cannot, for I have a friend who is closer than a brother to me. He is my elder brother, Jesus Christ, who has promised to be with me always, even to the very end of the age." And in anger, the emperor said, "Then I'll take your life." And John said, "You cannot, for my life is forever hidden in Christ with God." Chrysostom was of the same spirit as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He trusted God and His word. And may it be that you and I are of the same spirit as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego too. Biblical faith is trust in God alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us that faith is not trust in our beliefs. It is not trust in what we want to happen. Nor is it trust in our ability to read God's secret will. Faith, quite simply, is trust in God alone. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, I give you thanks for this passage, this narrative, this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We realize that so often we have a misunderstanding of what faith is. And I pray that you would help each one here today to put his or her faith, his or her trust in you alone, in your word, your truth, what you have said and done, particularly in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we don't want to put our faith in our own beliefs or in what we want to happen or in our presumptuous thoughts that we can read your secret will, but we want to put our trust in you alone. And for all of this, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.